Hey, tonight in our session on the basics, we're going to be dealing with the Word of God. And the Bible is God's revealed revelation of Himself to us in written form. It contains 66 books divided in two testaments, Old and New. The Old Testament is further divided into four sections where we have five books that deal with the law, 12 books that deal with history, 5 that deal with poetry, and 17 that deal with prophecy. And then in the New Testament, it also is divided into 4 sections where there are 4 that deal with the Gospels, 1 that deals with history. There are 21 epistles and 1 book that deals with prophecy. Now, as we look at the Word of God, first of all, we want to deal with authorship and inspiration. The Spirit of God Himself was the author of the Bible. It was recorded by men over a period of some 1,500 years, but the Holy Scripture is inspired by God, as it tells us over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that word inspiration in the Greek means that it is God-breathed. The same idea comes to us over in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, where it says, knowing this verse, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that means that just as our words come forth out of our mouth, so God's word comes forth breathed from His mouth. And the author is not men, they are simply His scribes, but God Himself is the author of this book. In Revelation chapter 1, verses 10 through 19, John records how Christ actually appeared to him and instructed him to write what was revealed to him. And in verse 19 of Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, he says, write these things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now, Peter, in dealing with Paul's writing, testifies that Paul's writing came from God's wisdom given to him, and that these writings of Paul were actually Scripture. And over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, it says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here he likens Paul's to the rest of all the Scripture. In Romans chapter 15 and in verse 4, it shows us the Old Testament as well as the New was inspired by God and was necessary for a proper understanding of God. He says, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. In the Old Testament, it declares some 3,808 times that it is expressing the Word of God. Again, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So it's the thing as doctrine. It shows us the path to walk on. Reproof, it shows us where we get off. Correction, how to get back on. But it is instruction to keep us on that path. Now, the fulfilled prophecies of the Old Testament in the first coming of Christ is another evidence of God's authorship and inspiration. Christ fulfilled 60 major Old Testament prophecies in his first coming, and the probability of any one person just fulfilling 8 of these is 1 over 10 to the 17th power. If we were to illustrate it, we could illustrate it this way, that would be enough silver dollars to cover the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. But then if we took one of those dollars and marked it, and then somewhere scattered it throughout the state of Texas, and then took and blindfolded somebody and said, all right, now you find that $1. That would be 10 to the 17th power. That's just for 8 prophecies, but Christ fulfilled 60 major prophecies. In addition to all the external evidence that the Bible provides, there are also certain internal evidence that as we read and study the Word of God, that there are both principles that we find that really work. There are promises that are given that God keeps. And somehow, as we read it, we find victory, we find understanding, and somehow, down in our hearts, as we read and study it, the Spirit of God witnesses that this is His Word. God Himself, in the person of the Holy Spirit, is the author of this book. And beloved, in the day and age in which we're living, you know that is under great attack. Somebody reminded me today that the Southern Baptist Convention out there in Los Angeles starts tomorrow. But one of the great issues that's going to come out of that convention is going to deal with the inerrancy of Scripture. Let's deal now with the authority of Scripture. Because the Scriptures are God's Word, they are to be the final authority in all matters of both faith as well as practice. Jesus Christ accepted the total Scriptures. I think of Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27, where it says, "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." So he accepted the total Scriptures. Then the apostles. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And Jesus said that the Scriptures would be the final authority and the standard by which all men were to be judged. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The words that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting, and whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. John chapter 12, verses 48 through 50. And then the Bible is an eternal book. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. Now, if the Bible is to be the final authority for all issues of both faith as well as practice, then the Word of God is important. And it's important, first of all, because it reveals God and his plan to man. God has given the Scriptures to reveal himself and his commandments to us. And the Bible is of great value because it tells us both what did happen, what is happening, and what is going to happen. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 through 46, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day. Over in John, he expresses the same thought, only a little differently, where he says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they, the Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Now the second reason they're important is because a Christian cannot mature without the Word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 4, for man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The author of the book of Hebrews put it a little differently when he said, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Do you remember Paul, the last time that he gathered those Ephesian elders together there on his third missionary journey, and as he departed from them, he said, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. We cannot mature without it. The third thing, it's our spiritual food. Again, Matthew 4:4, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then over in Jeremiah chapter 15, and verse 16, where he says, and the words were found, and I did eat them, and they were unto me the joy of my rejoicing, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Not only is it our food, but it is also our weapon. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. piercing even to the dividing of sunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. But he expresses the same thing in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. But back in verse 12, you remember that we are reminded that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness in this present age, where he commands us, take unto you the whole armor of God. And he reminds us to taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that word is the offensive weapon that he has left for us to do battle with. And then, not only is it our weapon, but it makes us like a weapon. Over in Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 3, listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye my people, from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother, hath he made mention of my name, and he hath made my mouth a sharp sword, and the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. And as the word of God takes and comes through our lips and through our mouths, that he makes us sharp, thrashing instruments to accomplish and fulfill his will. The fifth thing, it not only is our weapon, but it is also the seed that we are to sow. You remember over in Luke chapter 8 and 11, where he deals with the parable of the sower. And when his disciples came to him, they said, you know, well, what does this mean? And he said to him, the seed is the word which the sower sows. We're reminded in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 23, where it says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And people are born again by the word of God. And where there is no word of God, people are not born again. And then that same thought is expressed for us over in Isaiah chapter 55. And in verse 10, I see that we've got verse 11 down, but verse 10 also ought to be there. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not hither, but waters the earth and makes it to bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So again, it not only is the seed that we sow, but it is the bread that we nourish and feed our souls with. And then the sixth thing it does, it keeps us from going astray. I think of the passage, again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable not only for doctrine, but for reproof and for correction, and then for the instruction, which will keep us on the path. But when we get off, it's the Word of God that reproves and corrects us and places us back on that path. Then over in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah, the great weeping prophet, he had finally come to the place that he said, God, I've had it. And then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I grew weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. And that word of God, you know, burning in his heart, kept him in his great hour of need. And then I think, you know, the passage over in Psalms 37, 31, the law of God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. I think of a veteran missionary who had spent over 30 years in Asia, and he said this, in all my years in Christian service, I have never met anyone who was consistently reading and studying and memorizing the Word of God who fell into sin. So oftentimes we've heard people say, well, God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. And our only insurance is the Word of God, because it will keep us from sin. Seventh, it strengthens and it produces faith. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. And then again, it's an eternal investment. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall stand forever. Every hour that you spend in the Word of God, you are making an eternal investment, and it will pay you great dividends. Now, there are only five ways in which you can somehow appropriate the Word of God into your heart and life. And many of you are familiar with the Navigator's hand illustration, where we talk about hearing, we talk about reading, we talk about studying, we talk about memorizing, and we talk about meditating. And I want to take just a few minutes and quickly look at each of those. Hearing, which is how most of us really begin with the Word of God. We go to church, and on Sunday we hear the Word of God being preached. And it's important because, for many of us, that's our first real acquaintance with God, is through His Word. And hearing is important. I think of the passage over in Matthew chapter 11, verse 15, where Jesus said, "And he that hath ears, let him hear." I think of the passage in Revelation chapter 2, but in chapter 2 and 3, six times we are specifically warned by the Spirit of God, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the seven churches. Paul tells us that our faith comes by hearing, and the hearing by the Word of God. But beloved, hearing alone is not enough, because we only retain somewhere in the neighborhood of 5 or 10% of what we hear. So there has also got to be the reading of the Word of God. And Moses instructed the people before they went into the promised land. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse 19, "And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. And here he basically was talking about those who were going to rule, that all the days of their life, that the Word of God was to be read. In there, it tells us that there are three reasons why we ought to read. First of all, that we learn to fear the Lord our God. Secondly, to keep all the words of His law. And thirdly, that we are to practice what we read. I think of Paul's command to Timothy over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and he said, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." John reminds us that we're blessed if we read and keep God's word. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep these things which are written therein." Now, most Christians have never read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. And if you have, you are an exception and not the rule. One of the questions that I ask, and I didn't tally, though I went through everybody's application form, and one of the things that I looked at, you know, have you read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation? And if you haven't, you're in good company, because most of the people have never read from one end to the other. And it is of little wonder that we have the grasp that we have today. And somehow, reading the Word of God has got to become a part of our life, because we are both commanded by Scripture to do it, and if we do it, God blesses us. And a very simple way to read through the Bible is that if you read 3 chapters every day and 4 on Sunday, you'll be through it in 1 year's time. And as we get a little further into this course, why, one of the things that we will be doing is getting you involved in Bible reading and asking you to set a goal for yourself, and hopefully that goal will be, for the first time for many of you, to read from Genesis to Revelation, so that all that God has to say, you've heard it and read it and study it. But reading is not enough, because within 72 hours, we only retain about 30% of what we read. Studying. Do you remember Paul, when he wrote to the Berean church? He commended them in Acts chapter 11. He says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so." And they simply were not willing to take Paul at face value. But day after day they studied the word of God to see if what he was teaching was in keeping with what the scriptures taught. And he commends them. Now, there are 4 basic ingredients that have got to be a part of Bible study. The first is personal investigation, where we are down there studying for ourselves rather than simply listening to what other people are telling us about the Word of God. It's somehow for us to be involved in the actual study for ourselves. And it's absolutely amazing how many people have never done that. The only way they get it is by what other people tell them. Not only must there be that personal investigation, but it has got to be regular inconsistent. From time to time, we may get out our Bibles to look up this or that, but it is not a part of our daily lives, and it needs to be a part of our daily lives. Then there needs to be written reproduction of what we are studying if we are ever going to nail it down. And in that written reproduction, it would be very well if we would come along and give a title to some passage that we are reading and understanding or trying to understand. Because you cannot put a title to what you don't understand. And then it would be helpful if somehow out of that passage we say, all right, this is the key passage where it hangs or ties it all together. And whenever you've studied the passage where you can come and put your finger and say, now that's the key to what he's saying. Then there needs to be certain observations that as we read and study that word, that we are observing certain things. And then with that, as I read and study, I am forever running across passages that I just don't know what they mean. And when I do that, I need to sit down and begin to be very specific about what I don't understand and then begin to search out the answers for those difficulties. And then there needs to be cross-referencing, and this is where I'm reaching over here and finding some other verse that will take and shed light on this passage which I am looking at in some particular place, but that it comes along and it highlights. There's another place in the Bible where it talks about this, and it just sheds light on the passage for us. And then the last, we need to either outline or to paraphrase what we are studying. And you cannot outline what you do not understand. And if you do, everyone will know that you do not understand what you are outlining. But when you come to the place that you can put it in an outline form, you've got it. Or if you don't want to outline to get the thing to the place where you can paraphrase it, that I have enough confidence that I understand this, that I can now put it into my own words. And then the last thing, there needs to be practical application. And this is the acid test, where we begin to apply these things into our own life. And you know, it may seem like a very little thing if just once a week I would make one simple application from the Word of God to my life. But boy, I'll tell you, if I do that a year from now, I'm going to be a different person. And some of us need to be a different kind of a person. And the Word of God, if we apply it, will make us that way. And it's not till we really begin to study for ourselves that we begin to grow and mature and to dig out from the Scriptures those hidden passages that are the real jewels. And so often we come to church and it's the pastor who is doing all of the digging, and he comes and he shares these nuggets. But it isn't until we learn to be able to dig down for ourselves. I think of the passage over in Proverbs chapter 2 in verses 3 through 6 where he says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and lift up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and search for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. But it's not even enough to study. because we only retain somewhere in the neighborhood of about 50% of what we're studying. The fourth way is memorizing, which we are commanded in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your souls, and bind them for a sign upon your hands, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. But we are commanded to write the word of God on the table of our hearts. And if we do that, then God will come along and he will use that word which is written there. He'll use it, first of all, in our own lives to keep us from sin. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 11, he said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Again in Psalms 37, 31, The law of his God is in his heart, and none of his steps shall slide. God promises that if we hide the Word of God away in our hearts, that he will use those words and will make us effective ministers of the Word of God. In Proverbs chapter 22, verses 17 and 18, it says, Bow down thine ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply thine heart unto my knowledge. For it is a pleasant thing if thou keep them within thee, for they shall withal be fitted in thy lips. And I think the other day we talked about this, where this is that archer's term, where the Spirit of God says that if we keep these things in us, that just like the archer reaches back and extracts his bow from his quiver and places it there in his bow, he says, these words are going to be fitted in thy mouth. And I'll tell you, when the Spirit of God takes and fits his words in your mouth, then it's like the passage there in Isaiah chapter 55 where he tells us, that so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and shall prosper in the ends whitherto I send them. The great value of Scripture memory is that we retain 100% of all that we memorize. And if we memorize it, we write it in the tables of our heart. Phillips reminds us in Romans chapter 12 and in verse 2, he puts it this way, Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold your mind from within. And this is what he does as we hide the word on the tables of our hearts. Now, some of you, if you're like people in my group, you're struggling a little bit with so many verses all at one time. And let me just give you a couple of little hints on how. First of all, choose a time when your mind is free and clear. And so oftentimes, the first thing in the morning, when I am standing there at that mirror trying to cut off this ugly mug, if I just take and will tape or stick the verse in the corner of the mirror, then as I stand there and go at it, I can work on that verse. But it's the first thing. My mind is sharp. It's clear. Rather than to wait until I just, and I've got those verses to memorize, and that's no time to start on them. Or while you're driving to class on Monday night. But you know, you need to start the first thing The second thing, read and study the context of the verse. And if you understand that verse, it will be 10 times easier for you to be able to memorize it than if somehow I'm memorizing a verse and I don't quite have it all together. And then, if you include the reference and the topic as a part of the verse, and start with that and end with that, you'll be able to take and to put it all together. And oftentimes, we know that there's a verse and we're stumbling over it and we can't remember the verse and we can't remember where it's found. But if I start with that reference, both for and after, you know, John 1:12, but to as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, John 1:12. Having hit that address twice, even if I forget the verse, the Spirit of God will be faithful to remind me where that verse is found. And then another thing, to memorize it phrase by phrase. Break it down into its natural parts and put it together one on top of the other. And then it is a very helpful thing for me if I take and write them out. So as I'm looking at the verse, I'm saying the verse, and I'm writing it out. I've got three things going for me. And then when you pick a verse up, don't ever set it down until you have it word perfect. Now, 30 seconds or 60 seconds from now, I may not be able to quote it, but when I put it down, I had it. And the next time I pick it up, don't set it down until it's perfect. Some of us think, well, I'll work on it a little while now, and then tomorrow I'll work on it, and, you know, 6 months from now, you'll still be working on it. Just don't pick it up and set it down until you've got it perfect. And you'll be surprised how quickly those verses will come. And some of you, at your age, your mind is not as sharp as it used to be, and it means that you just have got to work a little harder on those verses. The fifth way is meditation. You remember that it was Joshua who was commanded by God, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success." I think of David in Psalms 1, verses 2 and 3, where he says, "But his delight was in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." So here, the scriptures both command and commend to us the meditating upon the Word of God. Now, what is meditation? And meditation is not putting your mind into neutral and somehow drifting off into some quasi-state between consciousness and unconsciousness. But meditation is prolonged thought directed towards a single object. If you go to the Bible dictionary, it gives us the example of a cow chewing her cud, where the cow comes along, it eats its grass, but then after a while it takes and regurgitates that up and begins to chew on it some more in an effort to digest it before it really goes into its system. And that is what meditating is all about. How do you meditate? There are three basic ingredients. The first is analyzing which means that we are taking apart a verse word by word, phrase by phrase. It's kind of like taking a ray of light and passing it through a prism, where you have that single ray going through, but as it hits the prism, what happens? Those wavelengths begin to separate, and the whole spectrum of that rainbow begins to come out before on the other end. And that's what we want to do, is we want to take and to pass that verse through that prism in an effort to try and open it up so that we can see all of its facets. The second thing is reflecting. And reflecting is calling up personal thoughts and consideration in light of the thought under consideration, where I am trying to take this that I know and understand and now begin to apply it to this particular thing. And as I reflect and as I think about a verse, I think, oh yeah, there's another verse over there that says something about that. And before long, I pull that verse up and I put the two of them together. And all at once, you know, there comes new meaning and understanding. That's reflection. And then the last is questioning, where I take a verse apart by asking it why, how, where, when, who, and what. And just questioning that verse in an effort to break it down so that I can grasp what God is trying to say to us. We talked about the hand illustration. And how it gives us a grasp of the Word of God. If I only hear the Word of God, I do not have much of a grasp. It is easy for people to take it away from me. But if I not only hear, but I begin to study, God gives to me a better grasp of His Word. And then if I come along and add that finger of study, that God even begins to give me a greater grasp, so it becomes significantly more difficult for people to get it away from me. But then if I take and add that finger of memorizing the Word of God, God gives me even a greater grasp, so that it is almost impossible to get it out of my hand. But then if I come along and I take and add that thumb of meditation, you cannot get that book out of my hand, and God gives me a grasp so that I can take and minister the Word of God. I don't know what kind of grasp you've got, but in this course, we're going to do everything possible to take and to help you to get a grip on the Word of God that'll be impossible for anybody to get it away from you. And that having read it and heard it and studying it and memorizing and meditating upon it, that God will take and to make you a sharp, thrashing instrument, that He might use you for His honor and His glory. And not only that, this book will then begin to give you a ministry to others, but what it will do for your own life.